Tonight I'm just going to cover one lesson in one night. Take it easy on you, all right? I've abbreviated my notes even so that it doesn't take 4 years to review before we get into year five, right? So anyway, an important series, and hopefully it helps. And I'm trying to make it give you a nugget to hold on to with each lesson. And I may not have it for the lesson, but I'll hopefully have it after the lesson as we review them. But how do I know God's will? Principles for God-directed life. Okay? And this is in your notes. I shrunk it way down. So if you can't read the first part, it's just review and it's in your notes from the past. All these are end up eventually on the website. So it's good to go that way. But where not to start? You don't start by asking advice because you have to have a basis on which to evaluate advice, right? And also there's things that people will tell you that are blatantly against God, okay? Just because somebody says something doesn't make it right. Circumstances. Circumstances are horrible to try and determine what God's will is, okay? How many would be here tonight if you live by circumstances? Can I give you a confession? I hate Wednesdays. My body is the worst on Wednesdays. I don't know why, but it seems to be the worst day of the week for my body. My shoulders are horrible. My back hurts like crazy. I hate Wednesdays. I don't come on Wednesdays because I want to, or circumstances, or if I interpret it that way, God would never tell me to go to church on Wednesday. Right? But I'm here because it's important to be together and assemble, right? It's not circumstances. My car, and I hate Wednesdays, and I also hate cars. Since I'm going on a hate trip here, I only like cars when they work, and I only like computers when they work. You with me? I took my car in today because the front tires that I purchased, one new this recently, that had popped, even though it was less than a year old. I had to buy a brand new one for it. They were going flat every week. 15 pounds of air. Don't drive with 15 pounds of air in your car tire. But I had to go and make my donation to the mechanic again. It seems like, you know, every so often I have to give money to him, you know, just to keep my old car running, all right? But I could have taken that as circumstances, say God wants me to go out and buy a new car. Well, I can't afford a new car right now. Well, I don't know if I'll ever afford a new car. But I can't afford a newer car even. It's not the time for me to get one. Okay? Besides, the rust is growing on me. It really is. It kind of goes with the tan, the golden paint. But circumstances can be interpreted either way, and there's no objective way to prove that that's what it is. I don't feel good, so I don't come to church. Join the club, right? I'm tired. You heard me say this over and over, but the first thing I think of when I get out of bed is, boy, I could use a nap right now, right? As you get older, you may feel that way or not, I don't know, but I kind of run on fumes a lot anyway. I don't get as much sleep as I probably need. But circumstances, you don't live by circumstances, okay? You can interpret, a flat tire is the devil trying to keep you away, or God telling you not to do something or whatever, or you can interpret it as just a flat tire, but there's no way to know for sure. Interpreting circumstances is almost like interpreting dreams. It's ridiculous. You need to live on something different than circumstances. You do what's right because it's right. Okay? Consensus. What's consensus? A vote or a survey, right? The majority doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the majority thinks. What matters? What God thinks, right? That's what matters. It doesn't matter if 100% of people vote against God. What God says is still true and right. Understand? So it doesn't matter what the survey says. All right? your desires. That probably ties in with my circumstances. But if you want to do something, I tease my wife a lot. She started us on a diet, and I don't know anyone that really wants to be on a diet, right? Because there are things that we don't eat that I desire. I think I shared a few with Ethan today, besides his French fries. Today was what? National Chocolate Cake Day. Why did they have to post that on Twitter? That picture that literally scrolling by made me started to water in my mouth. It's like, oh, that was not good. But then I dream of pancakes, the spongy kind. And I think I told Ethan, you could fill it full of syrup and butter. Right? That's why I like the spongy kind. They absorb more of that. So you can eat it, right? But you don't live off of your desires. You choose right. What did I have at McDonald's today, Ethan? It was a sad state of affairs, too. But I don't think I've ever bought a salad at McDonald's before today. May it never happen again. Anyway, but desires, you do what you need to do, not what you feel like doing or want to do. Feelings, what I talk about here is emotion. You don't live by your anger, you don't live by your sadness, you don't live by your depression, you don't live by your happiness. You live by the principles and commands of God's Word. Here's three key steps. The first one, these are the foundational ideas here that we build everything else on. When you want to know God's will, the first thing you need to do is go to God's Word and identify what has God specifically commanded about what I have questions about. Okay? If God has spoken, then you know what God's will is about that. Okay? Is it okay to commit sexual immorality? No, the Bible specifically commands you to flee sexual immorality. You don't even have to pray about, God, I'm not sure whether I should do this or not. Because God has spoken. You might pray, Lord, help me to make wise decisions so I don't find myself in a place that I'm tempted to commit sexual immorality. Okay? But you don't have to pray about it because God has spoken. Do this or not do this as a command. Has he said to do or not to do this? The second one here is, even though he hasn't said something specifically about it, has he said something else that relates to it in a more general way, a general principle? Okay? So we need to... we talked about, I think, smoking as an example once. Right? Why do we don't smoke? The Bible doesn't say you shall not smoke unless you're on fire, you know, or something like that. It doesn't say that. Why do we not smoke? Because we say the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So put down that donut. Consistency there. But the idea, we need to take care of God's temple. And one reason is we don't smoke. Now, to me, smoking isn't the biggest thing, but it's still covered under that principle. Okay? I'm doing drugs and stuff like that, even though you can probably argue some of that is actually mentioned in the Bible. But has the general principles. The Bible doesn't say you shall not speed, but it does say that you are to obey them to have the rule over you from an authority basis. And there's no biblical reason not to keep the speed limit unless maybe life or limb is in danger. Okay? Gives you an idea there. Number three here is, once you've obeyed God's commands, that's the primary basis. The second one is principles that we're kind of covering, and they kind of mesh with commands too, by the way. The principles are commands, but they're more general. Then you exercise biblical wisdom. That's not ignoring the commands or the principles. It's building on them. It's using them as a filter. And then you're deciding from there, what's the best thing God wants me to do? What's the wisest course of action that I can make? And then I make a choice. Okay? And usually there may be multiple choices within that. There isn't necessarily one choice. Okay? Exercise biblical wisdom. So we're looking at least 10 basic principles We're going to back to number two there. So the first one's the principle of priority. Matthew 6:33, we looked at a larger portion of Matthew 6, but it says, but be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The kingdom, we're not setting up God's kingdom per se, but I think the principle still applies. The kingdom comes in the millennial kingdom ultimately. But it still applies that we are to be doing what God wants to accomplish. It's not what we want to have done. It's what God wants to have done that should order and regulate our life. Be seeking first. Always putting first or in place of, right? We don't have enough minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body. We used that before. We don't have enough time, energy, mental energy, money, all of that to do everything we want. So we choose to put what God wants to happen first in our lives. And that'll either shrink down other things or it'll completely eliminate them, even though those by themselves might be activities that aren't bad in and of themselves. But because I'm doing what God wants me to do to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, then I don't do things that I would normally do. We limit ourselves. We either reduce or replace things based upon that. His righteousness is not only doing what God wants, what He wants to happen, but also the way He wants it to happen. Okay? His righteousness, right actions. It was just this past Sunday, Ethan was preaching about the bring fruits fit for repentance. And they asked what they were to be doing, right? How am I to act as a tax collector or as a just a general person? If someone has a coat and you have or doesn't have a coat and you have two coats, share one with them. If you have food and other people don't, be sharing your food with them as a general person. And it that's just at an easy level. You have extra and they don't have enough. If you're a tax collector, don't take any more than you are appointed to. Don't be cheating. Okay? And then what was the last one? A soldier. Don't be intimidating people with your power and authority, right? We are to live rightly. Salvation isn't meant to be just a birth. It's meant to be an entire behavioral lifestyle that's supposed to impact us in every way. Okay? This is a summary statement that we have, but am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? That's the short summary statement. We have a whole slide that we're not going to look at tonight that we've given you. What's there that I need to reduce or replace in order to do what God wants me to do the way God wants me to do it, right? Am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? That should be your first question. If you have any kind of decision to make, it's like, what would God want me to do here? What would promote God's efforts here on earth? That's the first foundational principle. And then, how would He have me to do this? Not what, how do I want to do this? How would He have me to do this? And oftentimes, the Bible gives us very clear steps, principles, or behaviors that we're to do those with. So the principle of priority, God is first. And it's not just first, but He is. We are to be seeking in every way and every place how God can be first in every situation. Okay, that's the idea here. It's an ongoing seeking. It's a present tense command. And by the way, it's put in contrast to what? Even staying alive. Remember, don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, or wear. The very basics of life. He said, but seek first before those things or in place of those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and God will take care of you. You put God first and He will take care of you. Okay, number two, the principle of authority. Am I regarding God-ordained authority? Is a short way to ask this question. Okay, am I yielding to, am I submitting to those imperfect people that God knew I need it in my life. Okay? And here's the passage here. Let every soul, this is Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Huge statement. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You have the parents God wants you to have. You have the president God wants you to have right now. You have the governor God wants you to have right now. All right? Ultimately, God puts him in power. That doesn't mean they honor God. That doesn't mean they do everything that God wants him to do or anything God wants him to do particularly, but you still are under their authority. That is God's way. All the way through where? The Godhead. Jesus did the will of the Father. Okay? Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You rebel against authority, God will allow you to bear the judgment that comes with rebelling against that authority. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's driving down the road and the police officer seems to think that you need to obey the law, or in your government or whatever. Okay? The principle of authority, we looked at four realms. The realm toward God, and I think there's verses in your notes here. In the family, there's the family, the wife submitting to the husband, the children obeying the parents. In the church, I think there's five things there, but yielding to your leaders. And then towards the world, government leaders and human masters, I call them. Those are all areas that God has specifically spoken that you are to yield to. Now, that doesn't mean they're always right. In fact, they're sinful people. You do not submit to anyone but sinful people. Is that fair to say? Other than God, they're all sinners. And you submit on the basis of the fact that you would do it differently if you were in charge. And I've said this before, and maybe I didn't say it this last week, but submission assumes that you disagree in some way, shape, or form. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus Christ said. And it doesn't require sin to even have a disagreement. That's another whole discussion there. But you would do it differently. It's not something you would particularly want to do, but you do it because you're yielding to authority in all of those areas. Here's a principle at the bottom here. God will never have you disobey authority unless it is to obey a higher authority. God put authority in your life on purpose. Authority is a divine attribute. Submission is a divine attribute. Submission to authority. Okay, you see it in the Godhead. Jesus and the Holy Spirit both submit to different persons in the Godhead. Principle of authority. So, am I doing what I'm told? That's another way to say it. Am I following my leaders? Not because they're so smart. You might be smarter than they are, but what's your position? You need to follow your leaders unless there's a higher authority that says do it otherwise. And by the way, if you have to go against authority, what you do is suffer the consequences. That's what you see the apostles do. They were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus when they were told by their authorities not to do so, but Jesus had told them, you go preach. Okay? But then they suffered for it. All right? They didn't whine about it. In fact, they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Okay? Here's the next one out. Flip your sheet over if you haven't already. The principle of community. Lynn came up earlier tonight, and he said, do you need anything? I said, I could use a big cup of coffee right now. Principle of community. What do I mean by this? Here's a summary statement that might help out here. Does this decision, this activity, does this support and serve the local body of believers in which God has placed me? Okay? I guarantee you that you would do less on the entertainment end just with this principle alone. The other two would probably change a lot. But we're here to serve one another. We're here to minister to one another. how does this promote? How does this decision, big or small, help? And this actually ties into, I believe, both number one and number two in a couple different ways. But God's priority, believe it or not, is to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through the church, right? Is that true? In this generation, this age, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? And he basically says, go and make disciples of all nations with the idea, until I come back, I'll be with you to the end of the age. The church is the entity, if you will, that God is working through in this age. So to ignore the church is to ignore what God wants to happen, priority number one, or the principle of priority, right? Does this support and serve the local body of believers in which God has placed me? God works through local bodies of believers. That's how he works. Okay? All right. Here's the points you have in your sheet here. Am I acting on, and I have 3 points, and the last one has some subpoints here that you don't have to fill in. Am I acting on this? Am I acting on the basis of, first one is unity. Unity or oneness, if you think of it that way. My connection in the body. Am I acting on the basis of my connection in the body? Okay, I have the passage of Scripture there, but I have it up here as well. If you'd prefer to look up, it doesn't matter. The Bible says this. By the way, Ethan spoke on this a couple weeks ago for communion. He brought this up. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The fellowship, the connection with Christ, all of us together. Verse 17 kind of brings it together. It says, for we, though many, many people, are what? One bread and one body. For we are all part, we all partake of that one bread. We have to come to the understanding that we are a unit. We are one, and therefore what we do impacts all of the rest. You can't think of a local church as being me and them. You always have to think of the church as being us. We are one bread, and that's why we use that one loaf every time we do the communion. Any thousand of different ways we do communion here, we always explain the idea of that one loaf. We are one bread. We are one team, one body, one group that functions as one. And to ignore that is to reject what God is expecting and teaching us to do. Okay, unity, my connection in the body, my making a decision based upon the fact that I am part, I am one with the local body. All right, letter B here, humility. Am I acting on humility? And I say it this way, my consideration of the body. Am I being considerate of the body? People that don't attend church or don't attend much are being selfish. I'll just be blunt. I won't call you a brood of vipers, though, so I'm one step down from the sermon from Sunday. But if you don't come to church, you're being selfish. Why? Because the Bible says you need to consider other people. You don't come just for your 3 favorite people, me, myself, and I. And the Bible says that we all wrestle with that. You come, you assemble, because you're part of that one body, the unity, and you are being considerate of other people. Okay? The next passage here that we look at is in 1 Corinthians 11. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10. This is also in your notes, but I have it up on the screen here too. Whatever works for you here. But it says here, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, notice what it says there, in an unworthy manner. I've been in churches where they say, well, if you're not right with God, you shouldn't take communion. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't, that is as far away from this passage as it's teaching. It tells you to do just the opposite. Don't do it in an unworthy manner. What is that unworthy manner? Notice here, unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him, a man, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you remember, because it's actually back in the passage further, it says, I write to you, and you come together, you gather together, and that's the phrase occurs five times in 1 Corinthians 11. You gather together, and it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because when you come together to eat, one is hungry, and the other is what? Drunk. One doesn't have enough, and one has way too much. And he said, this isn't it. That's an unworthy manner. Okay? He goes on to fix it here in a second here, but he says this. For he who eats and drinks in what? An unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning what? The Lord's body. Now, as a kid, and again, maybe I just didn't listen well. I'll give my pastors credit, because I had some good pastors. But I don't think I ever remember them explaining this right. They would go to the beginning and just say the cup and the bread and have the crackers and juice and let's go home kind of thing, right? It just didn't make sense. But I started studying this as a pastor, and I'd say, wait, the Lord's body. And I'd sit there as a kid, and I'm like, I'm trying to feel bad about Jesus dying on the cross for me. I'm trying to feel bad. I'm trying to think bad. You know, I'm bad. And I don't want to do this unworthily. And it says here, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, if you take it in context, both in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, the Lord's body is the body of Christ. It's the local body of believers. And if you are doing this and you're not caring about the people next to you, and that's through all of this other stuff that we'll talk about in the next point, the attendance and caring and encouraging and serving and all of that, you are doing it in an unworthy fashion. You are not considering other people. And it's interesting because Paul goes, right before he says this, he says, I shared with you what I received first of all, that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and said these things. He was being as sacrificial as you could be as an individual, and especially as the God-man. And here you are being selfish with your food. Does that make sense? You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not seeing why he came, and you're ignoring the very things that he's trying to accomplish because he came in your life. Okay? Not discerning the Lord's body. You don't care about the people around you. Communion is to remind you about the people around you. I'll prove it. First, he says this, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many have died. It's that big of a deal. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned by the world. You don't think Jesus is involved in taking care of people that ignore the church of God? I believe he is. You ignore the people of God as a person of God, God will judge you. That's what it says here. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And he will not let you get away with it. Okay? Next here now. Therefore, this is Paul's solution in 1 Corinthians 11 here. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, that's the fourth time that occurs in that passage. When you come together to eat, what's he say? Think about other people. Wait. You just wait, because you're not here for you. You're here for them. Make sense? Whether we like to think about it or not, you're not here for you, you're here for them. And so when you come, whether it's to eat or whatever, that's like I try to encourage people, especially our young men, partly out of courtesy, but partly, hey, this is what God wants to teach all of us, to wait till other people go before us in line at a fellowship. Believe it or not, that's what he's kind of talking about here. Wait for one another, because I'm not here for me. I'm more concerned about you than I am about me getting something to eat. And he says this, even if you come and you're starved. Anyone here hungry? You haven't had supper yet? Raise your hand if you hadn't had supper. Yeah, my family hasn't had supper yet. I'm describing pancakes, the spongy kind. You know. Anyway, self-torture. But it says, but if anyone is hungry, God cares about you. He knows that you have needs. And he said, listen, when you come to church, you come prepared for other people. He says, when you come together, if you're hungry, this is cool. He's not saying buck up, suck it up and be the man. What's he say? He says, I understand. Some of you get really grumpy when you're hungry. You get too self-focused when you're hungry. So what's he say? Eat at home before you come. Why? Then you come ready to serve other people. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? That he cares enough about you to say, you know what? I know you're not superwoman. I know you're not Superman. If you have a problem having a butt in front of people and put other people behind you instead of in front of you, this is just in a food category. There's all kinds of other categories. Then have something at home, because you're really not coming to church to eat. You're coming to church for them, right? Right? So that's his two solutions. His two solutions to the unworthy thing is to wait for them, and if you need to, eat before you come so you can focus on them. All right. Third point. Ready for the third point? Responsibility. My obligation to the body. Did you know you're obligated to the church family? It's not something you should do. From God's vantage point, it's something you must do. If you're going to be obedient, he's got all kinds of commands. And I don't remember how many. I think it's 27 different one another's that we're commanded to do for one another. If you're not doing those one another's, you're disobeying God. That's what he pretty much says. Right? Now, he doesn't hold over your head like that, but that's part of our obligation. We're part of the body of Christ, and therefore we do what Jesus would do to the body of Christ. Okay? I only list a very small amount here. Okay, because there's obviously not 27 points underneath here. But here, to serve and be served. If you have your Bibles, turn here. I hope to have you out in 8 minutes or less. Probably closer to eight than less. 1 Corinthians 12. Remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 10? You're one bread, one body. 1 Corinthians 11, don't disregard the Lord's body. Don't partake of this, ignoring the very thing that God died for you, to serve them and all of that. Wait for one another. Come prepared and ready to serve them. All right, now 1 Corinthians 12, it's interesting, but it's still talking about the body. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 uses the term body like 15 or 20 times. He's still talking about the body. One bread, one body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Then it goes in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says this. Sorry, I'm a little slow here. Talking and not turning. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. It says here, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking about one body, in case you didn't catch it. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into what? One body. We're all together in this. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit put us into one body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on to say this. If the foot should say, now listen, we have to get this if we can... If we are to be the local church God wants us to be. Every one of us has to get this in our heads, or we won't be the part that we need to be. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If you say, well, since I'm not a hand, if I'm not a certain part of the church, then the church doesn't need me, does that mean that you're not needed by the body? The answer is absolutely no. It doesn't mean that. Anyone here? Would anyone here prefer to have two hands on their feet rather than hands? I mean, the idea is absurd. Number one, I can't even walk on my hands now. Why would I want to try it that way? Right? But number two, then I would not be able to do different things well. I wouldn't be able to run well. Probably wouldn't even stand well. Okay? There's different parts of the body, but they're all important. And that's what he goes on to say here. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? You cannot say that I am not important. Because God has said you are to the body. You're essential to the body. And it goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? It makes no sense. We need all kinds of people. That's why God brings all kinds of people. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. Look at, just as he pleased. He brought this group together. Who says God doesn't have a good sense of humor? Right? And it says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye, it turns it around. It says we can't ourselves say we're unimportant to the body. And it goes on to say we can't say other parts are unimportant to the body. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't do that. We're all important. I'm going to have to stop there because we need to move on. But understand that God says we're all important. Turn over to Romans 12. You know verses 1 and 2 probably pretty well. I think half of all the chapel messages while I was at Faith were from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think the other half were from Matthew 28. But I'm teasing. Look at verse 3. After you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, right? And renew your mind. Verse 3 says, for I say to the grace given to me that to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to who? To whom? Each one a measure of faith. What is this measure of faith he's talking about? He's talking about spiritual gifts. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God's gifted every one of us to do something for the body, for them, right? The next one here is, the subpoint here is to stir up, assemble, and encourage. Turn to Hebrews 10. I heard this a lot growing up, but I always heard verse 25 and never 24. I mean, when I first taught this in the Sunday school class, I'm like, why did not? Again, I give it the benefit of the doubt that maybe I just wasn't paying attention. But I always heard verse 25, but I never heard verse 24 together, which is actually the first part of the sentence. Notice here, Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, and let us consider one another. Church is all about thinking about other people, not ourselves. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Right? You are to come here on a mission to agitate people to greater love and greater service. And how do you do that? You cannot do that apart from assembling together. This is in the middle of the sentence. This is Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Okay? And the context is not just coming as opposed to not coming, but considering as opposed to not considering is the issue. And what's the opposite of assembling? Let's start over. What's the opposite of forsaking? Exhorting. It's not attending. It's actively being involved in the lives of other people, stirring up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need, I think, in this day and age, in the overwhelming flood of wickedness that's going on in our nation at least, to encourage one another more, and you need to be part of that on the front end, encouraging people, but you also need it on the back end, being encouraged. And both require assembling together. You're to give. I'm trying to think did you refer to this Sunday, Ethan, or not? You at least had it in your notes at one time, I think. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Says this. It almost sounds like John 3:16. By this we know love. It's a perfect tense. By this we have come to know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also, the word ought is we owe it. We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then it goes on to say, and it's similar to what Ethan was preaching on Sunday. If you have extra and you have a brother that doesn't have enough, how does the love of God dwell in you if you don't share with them? Okay? It's the easiest part of it. It's not even to the point of sacrifice. It's the point of, oh man, I got extra. I can't even eat it all. You want some? Yeah, I don't have enough. How does the love of God dwell in you if you're not there? There's more there, but you can read it. The last one here is Colossians 3:16. One of the things, and again, we're only giving you a smattering of the one another's, but these are obligations we have to one another. This is why we come together. I think I said that in our email today. I said, you know, this much of what God wants to do as a church happens when we assemble together. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, the idea, and what? How do I, and I stop there because the rest of it actually goes on to a second section that says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and melody and heart to the Lord. But the idea is there is to, we are to be teaching one another, and I believe it's what we've learned, really. It's repeating kind of teaching. Okay? You don't have to be a teacher in a class. That's what it's talking about here. You're doing it to one another. It's an informal back and forth. Hey, let me tell you what I learned. Hey, let me tell you what I learned. Hey, let me tell you. And admonishing one another. You know what admonish means? To bring to mind. It's something you already know. We get nouthetic counseling from it. I don't think they use that term much anymore, but they did in school. It's biblical counseling. But it brings to mind something you already know. It's reminding you of what you already know. Admonishing. You know better. You know what the Word of God says. And it doesn't necessarily have to be negative. Hey, hang in there. You know what God promises. That's admonishing. The principle of community. Am I acting on unity? My connection in the body? I'm part of this other group. I'm part of the them. And my decisions need to be based upon that. I'm to be part of this body and I'm here. God is accomplishing what He wants on earth at this time through the church. The local church is how that happens. Am I acting on my humility, my consideration of the body, that I'm putting other people first? Do I think they're more important or not? It isn't the point. Put them first. Wait for them. Hey, you go ahead of me. And if you have a problem with it, you're a little grumpy, you're a little hungry, God says, hey, do what it takes to be ready to minister to them when you come. Right? It changes your whole perspective on coming to church. It does. The last one is responsibility. Am I making my decisions based upon my obligation to the body? All of the things that God says I'm to be busy doing, am I doing them for the body? Do I have time to do this? Well, am I doing what I'm supposed to do for the body? Well, no. Okay, then I guess you don't have time. Right? To serve and be served, to stir up, assemble, and encourage, to give, and to teach and admonish. Just an example, if you will, of the principle of community that God says He wants you to live and function in response to what He has told us to do within the local body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk in Your will and know that You have put us on this earth not to be entertained, not to be relaxed, but to serve You, to take up our cross and follow You. And what You have chosen to do in our day is to work in and through a local body that we call the church. Help us to be seeing us as a unit, that what I do affects everyone else. Help us to be considerate of other people, that I am not here for me, I am here for them. And Lord, help us to just desire to serve them, knowing, understanding our obligation of the freedom to do what You brought us to do, the liberty to serve one another. And I pray that You would just help us to grow in that as we have learned it tonight. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.